precious seed.
In the last few weeks, we've been talking about relationships in church. The theme for the month has been focusing on relationships. And today, we've reached the point when we're talking about parenting. We titled today's service, Train Up a Child. Last week, we briefly looked at relationship between husband and wife. And the feedback I got from a few people last week was that everybody needed to listen to that message, right? And again, you'll hear more about this at the end of service. Someone has volunteered graciously to fund every home having a copy of that message. Okay, so at the end of service, please get your own copy in your home and make sure you listen to it. But today, we'll be talking about parenting. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the first four verses of Ephesians 6. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I'll read verse 4 again. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I remember last week, before I actually started to preach, we did a little survey where we rated ourselves based on our knowledge and our practice of our marital relationships and also of our parenthood. Let me see your hand if you scored yourself a 10 when it came to parenting. Those that were present last week, let me see your hand if you scored yourself a 10. Okay, did anybody score him or herself a 9? Or an 8? Because if any of you scored yourself 8 or 9, I'll just say, please come and preach this sermon. Anyway, the point is that we all recognize that there are gaps in either what we know or how we practice the things that we know. And it's important for us to look together at the Word of God, a few things that I see in the Word of God that are important for us as parents. Some may say, well, I'm not a parent yet. I'm not even married yet. What I'll say to that is that it's not too early to start to learn, all right? I remember when I was in university, probably from about 300 level, you know, one of the things we used to do a lot was to visit ourselves. And so at the end of lectures, maybe around 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, we would go and visit. And when we would go on visitation, in fact, some of the visitation used to be very, very funny. You would go to someone's room, and then you would, with that person, you go to another person's room, and then all of you will move to another person's room, and then until the whole fellowship was gathered in a single room, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes when it would be getting late, I remember very vividly, maybe especially when I crossed over to medical school, and so I used to go from UCH to UI, once it was like 8 o'clock, I would tell fellowship members, I'm going back to UCH. I would say, why? It's too early. You two yet tarry, you know, all those kind of things. And I used to say back then that, sorry, I need to go. I'm learning to be a responsible father. And he would say, you're still in university. How can you be talking like that? I said, well, sorry. If I stay out late while I'm in university, it's very likely that I'll stay out late when I become married. I'm just saying that to say, never think that it's too early to start to learn and to prepare for things in the future. Start to learn. Okay, so even if you're not married, listen to these things. Look at them closely and put them in your heart. Generally, what you see in the world is that it's becoming a bit more difficult to be a good parent. Do you agree with me? Right? It's becoming more difficult. Usually, when you ask people the difficulties that are in parentage or in being a parent, people would usually think of economic costs. You know, nobody will teach you now that you need to limit the size of your family, you know. You know, nobody will teach you. Nobody, really. My daughter never drank any artificial milk. She just transited from breast milk straight to normal meals, you know. And so when people ask me, ah, how did you cross? I say, well, God spared us. We didn't really have to buy milk. But if you put together those costs, the costs of taking care of children, the costs of sending them to school, you know, nowadays, my daughter, her school fees, she's in nursery one, her school fees is more than what my dad paid when I was in university. University. This is nursery school. So sometimes when you put together those economic realities, you know, people think, oh, it's so difficult, it's so tough, it's so challenging. It's not only that, the demand that parentage, especially those of us that live in metropolitan cities like Lagos. You know, back then, my mom or my parents raised us in Ilorin. In Ilorin, you could take a stroll from one end of town to the other. In fact, I went to Ilorin some years ago, and I said I was going to take a cab. And the guy said, okay. And I said, when I mentioned the place, he said, it's very far. I said, how much? He said, 200 naira. 200 to take a cab all the way from this far place to the other place. Here in Lagos, I'm not sure you can ever get a cab for anything less than maybe 500 or something like that. Just if you want to go from here to the bus stop. In fact, what the cab man would do is that he would tell you 2,000. Say, Ojino. You know, it is far. It is far. If you don't know the place, you know, good enough for you. So he puts you in his car and then he takes a back route and goes round and round and round and then he drops you there. So sometimes the pressure, you know, you can't just say, I just want to dash from home. I just want to quickly check somebody and then quickly do this. You know, the pressure. Most of us live far away from our places of work. And so even, you know, in Lagos, distance is not just in terms of location. It's actually about time. So maybe a place that you normally will go in 15 minutes, it will take you like 2 hours to get there. That's the kind of place where we live. And so all those put a lot of challenges into how we live our lives and especially how we bring up our children. But those to me are not even so much of the main challenges that we have in parenting. One of the major challenges that we have in parenting these days is that, so to speak, our children are no longer innocent and sheltered from the world. Now, what we have is an overexposed population of children. They're exposed to different things. Exposed because of the media, exposed because of electronics. And so the things that our parents could afford not to tell us, to think that, okay, when my daughter is 12, then I'll start telling her about so-so thing. You see, now, by the time children are 7, they probably know those things. Because there is just a lot of things that are out there, some of them outside of our control. And so the pressure of the culture, the environment in which our children live, make it a lot more challenging for us to bring them up in the way God wants us to. In the way God wants us to. However, we need to understand that parenting is extremely important. Extremely important. You know, a good example I can use is the family that is here with us today. Here we have an example of a family that stand out in a certain way. And if you go back and trace it, maybe if they told you their story, there'll be certain important things that their parents did when they were young that has helped them to shape them the way they are. Please, can you show that slide? Actually, I have another example, but I decided to mention this since this is contemporary to us and something that we can easily relate with. I have an example of a family from the US. I hope you can see it. If you can't, I'll read it out to you. These two men lived sometime in the 18th century. No, you have to. Don't worry, I'll just read it. So on one side, you have Max Jukes. And on the other side, you have Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes was an irreligious man. Jonathan Edwards was a Christian preacher. They did some analysis of their offspring. They looked at 1,200 of Max Jukes' descendants and looked at 1,400 of Jonathan Edwards' descendants. Now look at the difference. Of the 1,200 for Max Jukes, 310 of them died as paupers. 130 of them were criminals. 7 were murderers. There were 50 of his descendants' women who were openly immoral. And the cost that his descendants accrued to the state was 1.25 million. Costs like keeping people in prison, feeding them, the cost of litigation. They put all of that together and it came to 1.25 million. Look at the difference, Jonathan Edwards. Of his 1,400 descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 100 college professors, 3 U.S. senators, 1 vice president of the U.S., 30 judges and 100 lawyers, 60 doctors, 75 army and navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors and editors, 80 public officials. The cost to the country, nil. And you can trace all of these, the difference in how these people turned out, descendants of one man to descendants of the other, you can trace it to the choices that the parents made. And many times we don't recognize it, to know that choices that we make now can actually affect generations to come. There have been towns, cities that have been affected by the choices of one man. You know, sometimes one man's riches, the whole town is very poor. One of them makes choices, becomes rich, and starts to do things, not only for his family, but for the town, and he changes the whole face of the whole town. And that is how powerful our parenting is. That is how powerful our choices are as adults, and how we can influence not only our children, but coming generations. And so it's important for us to think in this way. In the next 30 minutes, I hope to share with you things that I see that are basic convictions from scriptures that will help us as we go ahead in parenting our children. The first is to let you know, and for you to be convinced, that children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Look at this, the book of Psalm 127. Children are a gift from God. You know, sometimes people look at children like, I don't even know. In the Southwest, especially if you live in some areas, it's not uncommon to hear very loud verbal insults to children that make it seem like, I don't even know why you came into this world. What even happened? Psalm 127, from verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. You must see each child that you have as a gift, a stewardship that God has given to you. Look at the book of Genesis. Even after the fall, immediately after the fall, Eve recognized that her children, did not simply arise from Adam. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now look at verse 25. Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And so over and over, not only in this, but I show you this because this is the very beginning of people having offspring. It was recognized even by Adam and Eve that the children they had were gifts from God. Even in this day when there's the possibility of doing an IVF and having a test tube baby, we still need to understand that the origin of life comes from God. You know, there are people and instances of people who spend millions on IVFs, on all sorts of conception, assisted conception, and it never succeeds. Why? Because it's not simply by, you know, how good and how well and how much of a specialty or specialization or specialized the doctor or the obstetrician and the gynecologist is. the actual origin of life is God. And we need to see that. Coupled with that understanding is that the necessary one to understand that children are a stewardship. Parents have the primary responsibility for training up their children. Parents have the primary responsibility. We read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read it again, verse 4. You know, my NIV says fathers. I think most translations says fathers. 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 Verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, sometimes people read this passage of scripture and they think that actually the responsibility of bringing up children is only for the father. The mother is excused. But let me tell you that this is not true. It is not true to assume that it's only the father that has the responsibility. You know, the same word that is translated father here, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, very quickly, Hebrews chapter 11, it's translated not only to the masculine gender in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him. Moses' parents hid him. The word parents there is the same Greek word that's translated fathers in Ephesians chapter 6. While I agree with the translation in Ephesians chapter 6 of putting it as fathers, is because the primary responsibility, like we spoke about last week, of the headship of the home lies with the father, but the responsibility of training the child is both on father and mother. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm not there yet. Please wait for me. If you're there. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse 2. It says, I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother. And then he goes on to talk about different things that he went through. Scripture always makes it clear that the responsibility of raising and of training the child is both on father and mother. You know, sometimes depending on your own circumstances and how you were raised or how you were brought up, it's very likely to think that maybe the main responsibility is on one or the other. Sometimes it's fathers. We assume that the responsibility of training and bringing up the child should be left to the mother while you go on to fend for the family. So you are there making the money, but the actual training and nurturing and admonishment of the child, you just abandon it and say, well, you know. Like the Yoruba say, when a child is successful, it's the father. But when the child tells, they say, look at your son. It's both father and mother. And it's important to recognize that. So if you're a father here, don't leave that responsibility. Don't leave it. But as parents, this is a new thing that I see that is beginning to happen. We contract out the raising of our children to people. So we have a nanny. And then there's a good school. And there's a good church. But those things and those people cannot replace your primary responsibility to bring up your child. You may have a good nanny. You may have a good school. You may have a good church. But don't forget, they are only helpers. They are only helping you to train up the child. The primary responsibility is you. It's yours. And that is why it's even good to make the right choices. So as you are getting a nanny, you are choosing very well, because if anything happens, the responsibility is yours. As you are choosing a school, you are choosing a good one, because eventually the responsibility will be yours. And as you are choosing a church, it should be a good one, because eventually the responsibility is going to be yours. Sometimes it's not even nanny, schools, and churches. We just leave the raising of our children to the media, to the society. and the society shapes the children in the way that the society thinks, and we are looking just bystanders when the primary responsibility ought to be ours. So let me impress it upon us. It's not only that our children are a gift from God to us, it's also that there is stewardship for us. Something or people that God has brought into our lives, and He's going to actually require of us to give account of how we've raised our children. In the part of the country where I come from, do you know one thing that happens? People have children in the village and then they send them to extended family. And so in fact, I remember when my first sister was getting married many years ago, there was one auntie somewhere who was already planning that one of her daughters will go and live with my sister when she got married. So back in the village, this is what they do. They just have children and they sit down and they start calculating for you. You know, me and Kai will soon finish medical school. Okay, by the time he finishes medical school, you should be able to take care of like two of the children, you know. Mr. Bukwala, how many businesses does he have now? Okay, like three. Okay, all right. Sammy Wanzi, well, like five or something. We can't afford to think that way. They are your responsibility, and you must take charge of that responsibility. It is possible to be a successful professional and to be a failure as a parent. Don't ever think that the fact that you are successful in your business means that automatically you are going to be successful in parenting. You need to look at it as an aspect of your life that God is going to require an account of you, and you need to work at it. You need to do your best. You need to put in effort. You need to do that. It's important. Number three, there's an importance or a necessity for us to understand that each child is unique. Each child is unique. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. I've been studying this verse of scripture for a few years. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." The general understanding we have of this verse of scripture is that, don't worry, just train up a child. You know, it's a promise of God. Once you train up a child in the way he should go, then when he's old, he will not depart from it. While that is true, what this verse is actually saying, the Hebrew words and phrases used in this verse, when he says in the way a child should go, he's talking about something specific for that child. There is a purpose, a unique calling. There's a uniqueness about each child. This child is one of a kind. This child is different. Even though you may have six children who look so much alike, you have three triplets who look identical. Each of them is unique in their own personality, in the plan that God has for them. And you as a parent, you need to recognize that. What you see a lot of times is parents attempting to push their children to be exactly the same. To be exactly the same. But you need to understand that your child, and each child, has a uniqueness of personality. Each is a distinctive person with a unique destiny. One of a kind, not the same. When we were younger, you know, in my family, we were five. And I'm second to the last. In fact, they said I thought I was going to be the last because my brother is 4 years after me. And so I thought I was going to be the last. I don't think so. Because I used to tease my mom, you know, when are you going to give us a new child? But at the same time, that was when the government was saying that four children were ideal. So I used to tell my mom, you know, we are too many. I think you take one of us away so that we'll be four. Anyway, but the thing was, my younger brother, so far, you know, he seemed too young from the rest of us. And so by the time he was getting into primary school, I think I was already maybe like in primary five when he was just coming into primary school. And there was always a lot of comparison. You know, okay. When I was in primary school, I usually came first, even without reading. Somehow I just used to come first, you know. And My brother was different. And there was always that thing. Can't you be like your brother? Can't you be like your brother? And, you know, funny enough, I think my brother also started to think that he needed to be like us. My brother studied engineering. I was studying medicine. And then my brother insisted I was also going to be an engineer. He insisted. And meanwhile, he was failing mathematics. Failing terribly. Okay, well, some of us know him, so... That was the past, you know.
That's the past.
Just follow me as I'm going. He was failing terribly. And my mom went to his school one day without telling him, just appeared in school. Went to the principal, I'm changing this boy's class from science to arts. My brother said he wept. Wept like a baby. Himself and all his friends, they gathered together and begged my mom, please, don't truncate my destiny. My mom said, no, I have observed you. You shouldn't be an engineer. Go and do arts. My brother went to arts class. Now he's blossoming. He's a political scientist. He's a lecturer. He's writing papers. He's done 2 masters. He's going to do a PhD. If that guy had remained in science class. Okay, so those of you that know him, you now understand. Sometimes when I see some of the work, some of his research work, I'm like, I think back to those days. And I can see, you know, if my mom hadn't taken that decision, hadn't made that step, he probably would have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled in his science class. And the reason why he was in science class was simply because he wanted to be like us. Sometimes it's not the children, it's the parents. Okay, so you have 3 children. One of them is so good in some area, and you want to make sure that one too is like, no. You need to understand that each child is unique. What you should do as a parent is to understand, study that child. What does he look like? What are the strong points? What are the strengths that this child has? And then guide the child. My boss at work, my medical director, her father always tells us this story. Said when they were very young, when the children were very young, she's the firstborn. Okay, I have one. It's the second one. Thank you. They told us when we had ACs, we would not sweat again. But anyway, the AC is not on, right? Okay, but 2 weeks ago, the AC was on, and I was still sweating. Anyway, that's my own uniqueness. Hallelujah. My wife says my daughter must not take that from me. I sweat a lot, really. Hallelujah. Where was I? Yes, my medical director. Her dad told us when she was very young, they went to the village. And as they were passing, she saw a man that had cataracts. You know, people that have cataracts, they have this whitish discoloration of the iris, you know, so and the pupil. So instead of seeing a black thing, you just see white. And it'll be very sharply white. So when she saw this man, she went and met her father and said, please, give me some money. You know? So the father said, what do you want money for? In the village, you know, there are Ijebus. And you know, what do you want money for? He said, just give me. So she took the money. He gave her the money. She took the money and ran to the man. And said, Baba, your eyes are paining you. Sorry, take this money. And, you know, the father said, immediately she did that. He recognized that this child has compassion, you know, and this child is interested in taking care of people. And so as she grew up, he just guided her. Now she's a medical doctor and she's doing fantastic. So what I'm saying is, right from an early age, you may start to notice some things in your children. What you need to do is to guide them, and help them come out the way God has planned for them. Usually, we need to look at individual talents, interests, temperaments, and habits of our children. And what we need to do is to adopt or adapt our training to cooperate with God's design for each of our children. Usually when we compare and we show that kind of favoritism for one child over the other, it leads to unhealthy interests. And that's one of the things we identify in the life of Joseph. You know, in fact, more than Joseph, if you think of Jacob and Esau, they were different. They were twins, but they were different. And instead of the parents to accept them in the way they were different, what the parents did was that they chose one over the other. So the mother chose Jacob, the father chose Esau. And when you do that, what you start to do is to create an unhealthy psyche in your children. Number four. So I've said three things, right? Number one, children are from God. Number two, the primary responsibility is for the parents to train their children. Number three, as parents, we need to understand that each child is unique. Number four, although I've said that each child is unique, there's a common thread in all the children. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Again, there's a common thread in all children. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly or foolishness. Foolishness is not a low IQ. Foolishness is not childishness. It's not curiosity. Foolishness is that natural inborn propensity and tendency in a child to always want his or her own way. See, as innocent as every child is, as wonderful as babies are, there is something in every child, and that is the desire to just have his or her own way. It starts from when they are born. See, children, babies, they only do a few things. They sleep, they eat, and they cry. Why do babies cry? When they want anything that they want. Anything that they will just cry. You know, if a baby wakes up and just doesn't feel the mother beside, anything, just cries. And right from that age, babies develop a plan and a tendency to just have their way. They will do it in different ways, but what they want to do is to control you till they have their way. You need to understand that. If you do something, the child say, I'm not be your friend again. Say, really? That is withdrawal. You say, I'll not be your friend again. Another time, what they do is that they throw tantrums, slam things on the floor. Or they'll tell you all sorts of things. But you need to understand that that is a basic thing that runs in all children. There is no child that is free from that. And what does scripture say to do to that? It says the rod of discipline. What is discipline? Discipline is the corrective response of a parent to a child's foolishness. It is not punishment. It is not something done out of anger. You know, sometimes we in an attempt, we say we are disciplining our children. But you know what we're doing? What we're doing is that we're actually venting. Sometimes it's just because the child embarrassed you. It's not really because the child has done something wrong, but just because the child did something that you didn't like. Yeah, I remember when I was growing up. If your parents took you to a party, you know. You know, people always say that our parents could control us with their eyes. I remember the MC on Friday cracked a joke. But you know, sometimes children can be confused because you get to the party and then you wink like this. The child is thinking, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Then you wink like, what does it? You know there's a man, but you can't. The child can't really process it. You know, sometimes the guy said, if you ask your mom whether you could eat it, and your mom says je, that means you could eat it. But if you say je, you know, all these comedians, they crack jokes about how their parents are going out, and they say, well, I know you've not done anything, but let me beat you first because of the things that you're going to do in my absence.
So I'm not talking about that. Discipline is the corrective response of a parent to a child's foolishness, not a child's curiosity. This is what I mean. You leave a phone here, and there's a two-year-old child. See, there is an inborn curiosity in the child to go to that phone. So that is not the kind of thing that you'd punish the child for. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important that we separate those things in our minds. Sometimes you don't wait for the child to fully exhibit the foolishness. Let me give you an example. There is a fan, all right? The child thinks, I'm being curious, right? I want to put his finger in. Will you wait until he finishes everything? No. Sometimes you can tap the child. The child recognizes, oh, okay, this is bad. What would you do? Let me ask you. A child comes, puts his finger in here. The finger gets crushed. What will be your response? You will still beat the child again? You will? That's double jeopardy. Double tragedy. Okay, what will you do? You say, oh, next time you won't go there. You will beat, right? You beat. Okay, but before you beat, at least you say, you won't. It depends. But what I'm saying is that you now need to start thinking. So it's not just a show of anger. It's not a show of power. It's not a power display. What you're doing is you're applying a corrective response to something the child has done. And so you need to be clear about that. Three ways that I suggest that you can always punish. Corporal punishment. Whether by spanking or saying face the wall, you know, something, whatever. Two, you can withdraw privileges. And number three, you can add responsibility. Say, for doing this, you will do this more. Or for doing this, you will not enjoy this. Or actually, you spank. Number five. Okay, I have just 5 minutes. Number five is teach your children. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 again. There are several other things in parenting. I've just identified these ones as points to share with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are different ways in which you can teach your children. The first is what I'll call verbal communication. Verbal communications. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're right from even the Old Testament and the giving of the law, it was a pattern that God had shown to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. It says, impress them. Verse 7, this is where I'm going. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Actually talks about verbal communication. You know, I remember last week I told you that my dad is a silent man. You know, and you can be silent with every other person, but with your children, don't be silent. Communicate. Talk to them. Verbal communication could be in two ways. It could be deliberately planned. You decide that I'm going to teach my child about this or talk to my child about this. At other times, it could be spontaneous, what some people call teachable moments, where something just happens. There's just some circumstance that presents you with an opportunity to teach about something. So, for example, if your child comes and puts his finger in the fan, it presents an opportunity for you to spontaneously teach the child about dangerous things or things that are dangerous. You understand what I mean? So sometimes it's actually structured. You decide, maybe every night, I'm going to read a passage of scripture to my child, and then we will discuss what this passage means. You know, something like that. Something structured. You decide, this is what I'm going to do. And then at other times, you use spontaneous circumstances to teach. The second, apart from verbal communication, is for you to model the things that you want your children to learn. Your children are like a sponge. They will just soak up everything that is around them. And so apart from the things that you say, you must also practice it. You must also model it for them. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 26. And let me show you a negative example of modeling. Genesis 26. Samuel, please, can you come to the keyboard? And we'll round off. Genesis 26. From verse 1, now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Things that you see. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she's really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. I'm not sure anybody sat Isaac down and said, this is the tactic. A beautiful wife, when you go to a strange land and they ask you about him, about her, just tell them she's your sister. I'm not sure anybody really sat him down and said, this is the tactic. But do you know what? Abraham, his father, had modeled this same behavior twice in his life. You read Genesis chapter 12, Abraham did it. And then later in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham did the same thing. And it's very likely that simply by observing and seeing how his father dealt with the issue of being asked about his mom, and seeing the response that his father gave and how it worked, it probably was very easy. When it was time for Isaac to be in the same situation, Isaac just gave the same response. The same response. But you know one thing? Lying as a pattern of behavior did not stop in Isaac. Jacob continued it. To show you that sometimes what you model in your own life can just be transmitted from generation to generation. That's a negative example. But there are several positive examples that we can see from contemporary life, where you model what you teach your children, you constantly and consistently show this pattern of behavior, and then it is easy for your children to soak that in. People say instruction is not always taught, but it is caught. You catch it. Children, pick it up from us. Sometimes when I get home, I hold my wife in a warm embrace, and my daughter comes and says, stop it, stop it. I said, no, I'm showing you how a man takes care of a woman. Model it. Let them know. As you Put those things in practice. Also communicate it verbally. The reason why I'm doing this is because of this. But you must consistently show it. You must consistently demonstrate it. This is what I mean. Many of us teach our children that it is wrong to lie. And then you are there and your child sees you get a phone call and they ask you, "Daddy, where are you?" Say, I'm in Kaduna. Ah! You are there in your house. There in your house. No, you may have told your child it is wrong to lie, but what you have taught your child by your demonstration is that it's okay. At least once in a while. And so whatever stage in life your children are, these are the things to remember. Your child is a gift from God. A gift from God. A gift from God. Number two, you have a responsibility to train that child. Remember what I said is that you have a responsibility to train the child. I didn't say that you have a responsibility to force the child to act in a particular way. Your responsibility is to provide the training. See, the other aspect of the child following is something that God by His Spirit will do. You need to understand that. Because sometimes parents also feel very sad when their children momentarily are not doing what they expect them to do. Don't give up. Just continue doing what God asks you to do. Just continue. I said, children are unique. And so it's your responsibility to identify that uniqueness in your child and to provide the guidance that the child will need. Identify the uniqueness of your child and provide the guidance that your child will need. See, no matter how old your children may be, they will always be your children. Always. They may have left the house, but they will always be your children. Sometimes you need to recognize anyway that you don't exert as much influence upon them as before, but you can always provide guidance, even from afar, especially when they ask for it. Provide guidance. Number four, said in spite of the uniqueness of every child, there's something that is common to every child, and that's an inborn foolishness. By that, I defined it as a propensity or tendency to always want their way. And what that demands from us is to consistently and correctly discipline our children. Don't just allow your children. You know, people think, as a child, I don't know. So you see some children and you'll be like, this child is spoiled. You know? And when you want to say something firm to the child, but say, Emma. Sorry, for those that don't understand you, but that means, please, oh, it's my child, don't do anything. Later in life, such parents start regretting it. Things that you should have built in your child from a young age, don't wait until it's too late. There are stories of delinquents and all sorts of criminals, and in fact, when you look at the statistics of most serial killers, you know, in Nigeria, there are serial killers. It's just that we don't have the statistics. I hope you know. So don't think it's only in the US that there are serial killers. There are serial killers in Nigeria. There are serial offenders in Nigeria. It's just that we don't know. Let me give you an example. We've been recently been hearing about people killing their spouses. You think they just started killing their spouses? No. It's just that we're just getting to hear. People have been battering their wives for a long time. It's just that we are just getting to hear now. People are still, as I'm speaking, a woman is probably being beaten in her husband's house, being battered. So, serial killers and all those kind of people, the statistics show that the problem, most of them, they go through foster homes. They come from broken homes. They come from a defective childhood where they didn't have serious parental, guidance. Or those that had it, their parents were just not available to provide the guidance. Their parents were there, but they didn't provide the guidance. But most of them go through the foster system in the US. In the foster care system, people just are in it just to make money in many places. So they don't really, really provide that guidance that children need. So don't, as a parent, just say, it's my child. Discipline your child. Apply the correct discipline. Apply it. See, the child will not die. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. The child won't die.
No, I don't mean the ones that happen somewhere in the South where they say some children are witches and they start burning their feet. That's not what I'm talking about.
Proverbs 23 verse 13, it says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Save his soul from death.
And then number five, the fifth thing I said is that you need to teach your children verbal communication, structured, where you decide this is what I want to teach my child. And then spontaneous, as opportunity arises, take those chances. Take those opportunities to teach your children. And then also model by your actions. You need to know that children are always watching. There are several things that Dara Simi does now that I never sat down to teach her. Sometimes when I'm praying in the room, Dara Simi also comes and starts walking around the room with her hands behind her back. Say, what are you doing? Say, Daddy, I'm praying. Say, what? There are some other times she comes to the room and she sees me just lying down. I said, Daddy, are you praying? I said, the first time she said, Daddy, are you praying? I said, no. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm meditating. She said, what does it mean to meditate? I said, I'm thinking. I said, yeah, okay. The next time she came in, I was lying down again. She said, Daddy, are you thinking? I said, yes. Yes. So model those things in your life. Not only by the things that you say, but also by the things that you do. Can we bow our heads this morning? Before we bow our heads, can you all look up and look at me? I'm sweating seriously, okay? So if not for the sake of the things I've said, for the sake of my sweat, put those things to heart. Think about them seriously. Consider them. And I believe the Lord will give you understanding. See, God's Spirit is present with each of us. And God will not leave us without help. If He has given you a child, if He has given you a child, if He has given you any task at all in life anyway, God always makes provision for you to fulfill that task. And so if you have a child, if He's going to give you a child, then all that you require to bring up that child, God will make available to you. The issue usually is, are we willing and are we open and receptive to accept all that He has given us? Let's bow our heads and just pray. Changes. Thank you, Father. A commitment to make changes. It's important for husband and wife to be united in their efforts. Are there things you need to change? Do you need to spend more time with your children, for example? Do you need to devote more time to speaking with them? Do you need to change your approach? Do you need to introduce some other things into your family life? For example, your children. Do you need to become more observant? Do you need to develop a keener awareness? I want you to think about it and I want you to pray to God about it this morning. And the Lord provides wisdom. James chapter 1 says, let anyone that lacks wisdom, let him ask. We are talking about specific things that you need to do. Momentary solutions to problems. Our God is able to provide. Is there any specific challenge that you've had? I want you to talk to God about it. And our God is able to provide. Mighty God, we thank you. We bless your name. Thank you for such a time of sharing your word, looking into your word, being confronted by the truth and reality of your word. Father, my desire, my earnest prayer this morning is that as your people, make commitments in their hearts to follow you, to follow your word, to follow your truth. I pray, Father, that they will experience an ease in putting it into practice in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that the word we've heard this morning will add to our lives, strengthen our resolves, quicken our thinking, and empower us to be better people, to live for you, and to raise our children for your glory. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah.